We'll get started tonight then, fellas. Let's have prayer and we'll go. Lord, we need help to understand and pray that by the indwelling Holy Spirit who lives in the inner man, that we could be ministered to and our eyes open to behold wondrous things out of thy law. We thank you for your word that's exalted above your name, your truth, Lord, and pray that we might not just have a mind knowledge of these things, but they might work effectually in all of our hearts to assist us through life. Bless your people everywhere tonight who meet in sincerity and truth, and meet with us, Lord, and we thank you for it. In Christ's name, amen. All right. We've been looking at the subject of how the Old Testament is used in the New Testament. And Roger, you're sort of coming in the middle of it, so maybe you can pick up a little to help. Two Wednesday nights ago, we talked about the different ways that the Old Testament is quoted in the New Testament. And I'll touch on those quickly, and then we'll pick up that thing we had to leave off last Wednesday night. First, we find there are exact word-for-word quotations out of the Old Testament in the New. Precise and perfect, word-for-word. However, we discovered that most of the quotations are not like that, and there's valid reasons for it. Second, we discovered that there's partial or almost word-for-word quotations. And then third, we noticed that there are paraphrases. And a paraphrase is simply to take something and say it in other words, in another way, and say the same thing. And then we talked about the fourth way that we find the Old Testament quoted in the New Testament, and that's how that various New Testament writers or persons speaking, say, for example, in the book Matthew wrote, a person speaking in the book that Luke wrote, that various New Testament writers and speakers, what they would do, they would reach back into the Old Testament and they would take several words out of a verse and then blend these words together to make almost a new verse and put it down as that. And since it's put in Scripture, it's valid and acceptable, since it's put in Scripture. And then we've not really gotten down to this yet, that is how an Old Testament quotation is not really quoted, it's interpreted. I hope we can get there tonight. Acts 15 is an example, and in the first church conference in Jerusalem, James quotes a passage at the book in Amos chapter 9, but he really gives it its meaning or interpretation instead of a word-for-word quotation. And preachers do that every Sunday by the millions. It's no new thing. Brother Lewis does it when he teaches us back there. That's standard approach. All right. Anybody remember where we left off last Wednesday? Anybody? All right. If you have a piece of paper there, you might want to put this down. Some of you may have it down. If you're like me, you write it down, then forget it or lose it. But what we started on last Wednesday, we showed you that there are quotations found in the New Testament that we can't find them anywhere in the Old Testament. And yet in the New Testament, it says, the Scripture saith or the prophet saith. Remember that? And we pointed out to you that there are exactly four of these in the New Testament. Now, what are we talking about? That the writer, we'll get on one of them in a minute, the writer will say something, and in writing it, he'll say, the Scripture saith so-and-so, so-and-so, and yet you can't find anywhere in the New Testament where it's Old Testament where it says that. So, where'd he get it? Where did he pull it up from? Where did it come from? Somebody mentioned here one time in one of the classes in the question time, and it really answers the whole thing. When Matthew wrote Matthew and quoted or paraphrased or built his own verse out of the Old Testament, laid it down as scripture, when he did that, he knew exactly what he was doing. And he knew exactly what he was saying, and the recipients of his book knew the same thing. Period. All right? Got to keep that in mind. Now, the problem is us guys, 2,000 years later. That's always the problem. Tail end coming in, you see. So when Matthew wrote, he knew what he was writing, what he was saying, what he was doing, and why he did it. And don't you worry, when the Jews scattered everywhere read this book, they knew exactly what that fellow was talking about. And that same rule applies to everybody right across the 27 books of the New Testament. Do you think that Paul wrote something and scratched his head and said, I don't have a clue what that means. Maybe they can figure it out over at Ephesus. That's a bit naive, isn't it? That's ridiculous. So keep that in mind now. All right, let me give you these four places in the New Testament where a quotation is given from the Old. It says it's from the Old, yet you don't find it in the Old anywhere. Now, here they are. Number one, the first one is Matthew chapter 2, verse 22 and 23. We talked about that one last week. Matthew 2, 22 and 23. Now, draw your little line out beside that and put the answer is in. The answer is in. And I'm going to give you the Old Testament. All right, first, it's in Isaiah 11 and verse 1, Jeremiah 23:5, and Jeremiah 33:15, a couple of more, and Zechariah 3:8, and Zechariah 6:12. Now, we talked about this one last week, and I'm not going to get back in. If I do, I won't have any time to do the others. Now, what we pointed out to you in Matthew chapter 2, Matthew was writing about when Joseph and Mary came out of Egypt. The Christ child was about 8 years old at that time, and they went where Archelaus was ruling. He was such a horror that they shifted back over and went in Nazareth in the state of Galilee. And then Matthew says the reason they went there is because it is said in the prophets that he was called a Nazarene. Now, you won't find anywhere in any of the Old Testament prophets where that statement is mentioned. In one verse, he's called a Nazarene. But in the verses that I've given you here, by taking a word out here, a word out there, especially the word Netzer, which is the word Nazarene, you'll find that it does mean he was called a Nazarene. All right? Now, let's get the second one. The second place where we have that verse in the New Testament that you don't really find in the Old is Ephesians 5:14. And draw your line out, and I'll show you where you find it. Ephesians 5:14, and at the end of your line, you'll find the answer in Isaiah 26:19 and 61. Isaiah 60, verse 1. One more time, Isaiah 26:19 and Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1. Now, let me give you the others, and then we'll go back and talk on the third one. And boy, here's a beauty. James 4 and verse 5. This is one. James 4 and verse 5. Okay. Now, the answer for that from the Old Testament is in Genesis 6:5. 8:21 and Proverbs 21:10. Now, there's one more of those mystery verses in our New Testament, and that's John 7:38. I don't have them in order here. You can put them in order if you want to. In fact, it might be better. John 7:38. Now, that's where it says, out of the belly shall flow rivers of living water. The scripture, where does it say that? Or here's where it says it. Listen to this. Isaiah 12:3. Isaiah 43:20. Excuse me. Isaiah 44:3. and Isaiah 55, verse 1. Now, you know, I debated whether or not to share this with you, but some of your study, Brother Lewis is really after it, and some of the others are. And so I figured it's better to give you these, because somewhere down the road, somebody's going to bust you with one of them. I mean, you know, the devil's always quoting the Bible. And if it's just too much, just forgive me, and we're going to get on something maybe that's more applicable to everybody. Now, remember what we're talking about one more time, that it, in the New Testament, the writer will say this, that, and the other is in the Scripture, and yet when you scan through all the 39 books of the Old Testament, that precise statement is not in one single verse anywhere in the Old Testament. But it is in a number of verses in the Old Testament by taking a word out here, two words out there, a word out here, a word out there, and putting them together and building a new verse of Scripture and laying it down, and it's qualified as Scripture. I think I gave you the illustration. I can do the same thing. Any of you could. I can build a verse of Scripture right now. That's a verse of Scripture, but it's not in the Bible. And nobody can argue with it. I can tell you, I can say, Clias, the Bible says Jesus is the way, and it also says He's the truth and the life. And in another place, He's the door. In another place, He's the true vine. And then in John 11:25, says He's the resurrection and the life. Now, the Bible says that. That's Scripture. Now, there's not one Scripture that says that. That's in seven verses of Scripture. You see, Walt? But I have taken out of seven verses and built a verse of Scripture that is a verse of Scripture. And so that's how, you understand that, fellas? That's how the New Testament writers did that. All right, let's hurry over to Ephesians, just about in the middle of the New Testament. Let's look at a couple of these. Ephesians chapter 5, excuse me, and verse 14. Ephesians 5:14. It won't help, Brother Ivan. It's that thing I caught in Australia in 1965. I might take one of those if I don't swallow it halfway through. If I do, that'll be a thank you. All right. Brother Raji, I had histoplasmosis. I don't know if I told you or not. And I was the second person in Australian history to have it. I was the second person. I got my name in the medical book, so I was the second person in 100 years to have it. And I remember the British doctor that gave me the test, and the big whop came up, and he called all the hospital in, the doctors, they looked at it. I said, I'm going to charge you $5 a piece. But he was a Brit, you know, and he's real jolly. He said, oh, don't worry, old chap, the other bloke died. But he came back and said, oh, he died 87 years ago or something. So, all right. All right, Ephesians 5:14. Let's see, we don't have Mark here with us tonight. Brother Ivan, read Ephesians 5:14.
Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee life.
Now, well, in my Bible, that that verse is in capital letters, but I've marked all my Old Testament verses in green. So I've got it identified immediately as an Old Testament verse. Notice he says, wherefore he saith. He saith. I wonder who he is. He is not a single writer. I tell you who he is. It's God the Holy Spirit. That's exactly who he is. He wrote it anyhow, didn't he? That's what he's saying there. Now, awake, God said, God, let me paraphrase, God said in the Old Testament, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Now, in order to find that verse, we have to go through a number of verses. Somebody find, David, please, son, would you find Isaiah 26:19? And Brother Lewis, would you find Isaiah 60 and verse 1? Excuse me. Isaiah 60 and verse 1. All right, awake thou that sleepest, rise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. All right, now David's going to read us from Isaiah 26:19. Now, that don't look right. I hope that's right. Oh, well, okay, read it. Read it. Let's see how it reads there. Read it. All right. Now, read, Ivan, read what you have there, please, brother.
Thy dead men shall live, together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake from sleep, ye that dwell in the dust, for thy dew is as the dew of herbs.
Right.
All
right, now, in the verse that Brother Ivan read, we have awake, and we have, and shall arise from the earth. We have that. All right, Brother Lewis, read us what you've got there in 60 and verse 1. Okay, that's a messianic prophecy there, and it's a prophecy telling Israel to awake because Messiah is coming and his light will shine upon them. Now, there's about nine other verses about Christ being the light in the book of Isaiah alone, and I didn't put them in there. I figured that would be too many. Now, there's an illustration of where Paul, now remember, Paul had been a rabbi. Keep that in mind. Paul wasn't a dummy. He'd been a rabbi. In fact, he said, academically, he was far above all of his fellows. He said that himself. He said, I was 100 miles down the road, and they were just getting started. Paul was a guy who could read it once, and he had it forever. And so here's Rabbi Paul sweeping right through the Old Testament, picking out a section here, section there, and putting it together and making this passage, under the auspices, is God that said it. He that said it. You see that? All right. Let's get to one more of these. We'll try the other. Look at James 4 and verse 5. James 4 and verse 5. Let's see what we have here. All right, somebody. Brother David Randall back there, would you read James 4 and verse 5? Now listen to it. This is Jesus' half-brother. The most practical book in the New Testament. Listen to what a carpenter's son, look what he says.
Do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us speaketh with us, saith, Lord, let us eat and
drink? Now, James says, the Scripture saith. Some people are doing some proofreading for me, and they're all doing a good job. And you can tell they're trained at Bob Jones. Every one of them say, you don't say, a book saith. And I tell them, my Bible says that. I'm using it. See? Period. You know, it's not English correct to say, Shakespeare's Evening saith. James says, Scripture saith. You know, he's saying the Scriptures talk. And it talks. When the pastor preaches, did it ever talk to you? Better believe it does. And here's James says, the Scripture saith that the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy. What on earth? All right, let's find out about this. Somebody find for me Genesis 6, 5, and 8, 21. Somebody have that for me. And then somebody find Proverbs 21, 10. Brother Walt, you get Proverbs 21, 10 for me. I have at the house. I was out somewhere preaching and went in an old. This is years ago. Went in an old, you know, cobweb infested bookstore, and I found a thing there. It's called the Jewish Interpretation of the New Testament, and is written by a Jew who lived in Israel, and he wrote it and smuggled it out, and it was printed over here. Of course, you know the New Testament's banned in Israel. People don't know that, but it is. And it's very interesting in these verses. Brother, that guy, he explains it. He says, look, he said, I was a rabbi before I got saved. And said, when I read that in the New Testament, said it almost floored me. He said, here's the New Testament, and all Orthodox Jews hate Paul, you see. Every one of them do. You mention him. And he said, here's Rabbi Shaul, he called him. And he says, he's interpreting it right. And said, that's the thing that shook him up and started him to Christ. And he said, just like we did it in the synagogue, in the chair when they're preaching, he said, Rabbi, Paul did the same thing right across his letters in the New Testament. Isn't that something? And that really disturbed him. All right, let's see. Genesis 6:5. It says, "The spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy." Read Genesis 6:5, somebody. Who's Brother Ivan, please?
God saw that the wickedness of man is great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually.
All right, now there is the thing in man lusting to envy. Right there. You know, all of us have a little man on the inside who's a real devil. He's got horns and fangs. And we have to keep that guy, our fist in his face. Right? Have to keep him beaten down and beaten down and beaten down. This little man on the inside of us. And this is this thing, lusting to... The imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. And Stern, Rabbi Stern, in this thing that I have, he went directly to Genesis 8. He said, "I don't need Genesis 6:5." He said, as a Jew rabbi, he said, Genesis 8:21 is sufficient. And he said, James being a Jew and being in the synagogue with Joseph his father all the time, that's clear in Scripture. He said, if I didn't have but three words, I'd know what they were talking about. And he's quite humorous. He keeps saying, the problem is with the Gentile brethren. The Gentile brethren. The Gentile brethren. Said, that's a problem. The Gentile brethren. Not the Jews. The Gentile brethren. All right, we have one more. Proverbs 21:10. Brother Walt, let's see if that'll help us a bit. Isn't that something? The soul of the wicked desireth evil. That's what I meant when I said we've all got a little man down inside of us. And Brother Roger, we have to beat the daylights out of him every day. If not, he'll overpower us and pull us down. That's what he's talking about there. Have to deal with that thing and deal with that thing and deal with that thing. And when a person's saved, the little man's still running around there, isn't he? Still running around. Paul in Galatians 5 spoke about what the flesh produces, those 17 things there he spoke of. So here's James sweeping through Genesis and sweeping through Proverbs. There's three or four other verses that go with it. I didn't put them down. And taking out of this one and out of that one. And then James, knowing what he wants to say on the inspiration, puts it down and says, "Now I've made a scripture, and this scripture says." See that? All right, let's get the last one. John 7:38. John 7:38. The great feast of the tabernacles, it's 6 months before Jesus is crucified. Tabernacles was 6 months before Passover in April. And the Lord Jesus attends it. It's quite a thing here, this tabernacles feast. Quite a thing. Lasted for 8 days. Look at verse 37. In the last day, that's the eighth day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying. You see that word cried? It's kradzo, and it's only mentioned twice in the New Testament. And it means to scream out. You know the other place it's mentioned? On the cross. Here and on the cross. Used nowhere else. Christ didn't get up and say, "Yoo-hoo, would you listen to me?" He screamed out with all of his might, same as on the kradzo, same as on the cross. All right? And cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." Men, let me explain to you the background here, that just if I can make it brief. On the last, now they did this many days, but on the last day of the Feast of the Tabernacle, now the altar in the temple was 40 by 40 by 40 by 40. Josephus gives the dimensions. The Talmud gives the dimensions. 40 feet by 40 feet by 40 feet by 40 feet. And it had a 40-foot, 12-feet wide ramp going up. Not steps. They never used steps. Going up to this thing. Now, on the last day of the Feast of the Tabernacles, the priest who went down to the temple, down to the pool of Siloam on the southern side of the city, and took a golden pitcher and dipped it full of water. And the people would meet him. This was a compulsory feast, so Jews from all over the world were there. The people would go down there with him, and then as they'd come back, they'd be singing. And he'd come up the steps from the southern side and then enter up into the temple precincts, and the place would be packed. And what he would do, he would go up the ramp, and like, say, this is the altar here. Fellas, if I can illustrate this, facing the east, there was a horn, big horn here, one here and one here. Incidentally, there was a drainage system that went all the way under that thing down the hill to the Valley of Kedron. This German, Jehoiakim Jeconias, tells you the whole story in that little thick book he wrote 100 years ago. And so in this big altar, this is where they offer this horn. Now, the last day of the feast, and the priest takes this thing with water out of the pool of Siloam. And what he does, he goes over and he looks to the east and he says, when will the Holy Spirit come back to Israel? See, the Jews believed and the rabbis taught that with the book of Malachi, the Holy Spirit departed from Israel. They taught that. They taught that for 400 years. And they taught that he would only come back when Messiah was there. I want you to hang on to that one. In the book of Malachi, the Holy Spirit, the Orthodox teaches today, the Holy Spirit left Israel. And he'll only return to Israel when Messiah is back. Now, who's saying this? Messiah. Now, at this last day, what this guy would do, he would go up, walk around the edge of this altar, and he would pour the water down these two horns facing the east. And then he would pray, when will the Holy Spirit come? When will Messiah be here? Now think what I'm saying. This went on here. This went on here, what I'm telling you about. When will Messiah come? And then he'd come down and he'd lead the people around this altar seven times. And they had, well, there's a lot of things I can't do. They had fruit branches in one hand and citrus fruits in the other. And they were waving these things called labah and singing and so forth. And they marched around seven times. Now, And they were singing and singing and singing. And at the end of the seventh lap, they stopped where they are, and everybody was deathly quiet in the temple. There wasn't a sound. And at that moment, Christ kradzoed. You got it? At that moment, Christ lifted up his voice and said, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. Now, everybody was thunderstruck. Everybody was stunned because you're not supposed to say. Only Messiah could speak. And here's this cheap carpenter from Nazareth that they hated him. And in this quiet moment, he raises his voice, and I told you it was kradzo. He screamed it, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. Now, everybody was poof. I guess the old priest must have had a double coronary on that one. Everybody was stunned. Do you know why? Because everybody understood what Jesus was claiming to be. Everybody knew he was saying he was the Messiah and the Holy Spirit would be back with him. Now, if you don't believe that, look at the next verse. All right? Verse 37, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Now look, he that believeth on me as the Messiah. I'm here, guys. This is me that believeth on me. Oh, boy, listen. As the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now, years later, when John wrote this book, John interpreted what he meant in the next verse. Look at it. Years later, John, he interpreted. Look at it. Read it, Brother Ivan. Read what John said he meant.
But this he spake, he gave the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. But the Holy Ghost was not yet given because that Jesus was not yet glorified.
Now, can you understand that, men? I mean, hey, I'm just giving you a little. I mean, that's fantastic there. That feast, all these feasts are. The Tabernacles was the last one. It's called the Feast of Harvest and Gather. They danced all night long. All the high priests put on a big dance called the Dance of Torches or Fire. They danced all night long with the big lights. This is the place where Jesus stood that brought the woman in adultery in John 8. They had four big candelabra, and they had 90 feet high. The wicks were made out of the clothes from the high priest's son. And they had big ladders, and the high priest's son took the... And they brought that woman in the women's court and laid her down there. And there's these big lamps burning. And it says at sunrise, the sun's coming over the hill. And Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. Got it? Not these candelabras. Not the sun coming over the hill. He said, hey, guys, I'm the light of the world. It's very interesting that over and over and over in the Talmud, the Jews say, Messiah is the light of the world. Messiah is the light of the world. Messiah is the light of the world. And right there he was. At the same place he was. People said, what did he say I'm the light of the world for to that woman? That's why he said it. Because the big candelabra burning. And he said, that's not the light of the world. I'm standing here. I am right here. And the little woman's just, she just got plugged up. She's got light. Now, go. Sin no more this way. Go. And this is the same place in the women's court right here where this is going on. So they march around. The old priest stands, everybody gets deathly quiet, and at that moment Jesus screams out, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. He that believeth on me, out of his belly, that word belly is innermost being. It's the same word for the soul. Same word for the soul. Ephesians 3:16 says the Spirit is in the inner man. The inner man. The inner man. And so Christ says, he that believeth on me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And everybody said, what does he mean? John said, hey man, he means that when a person is saved, he'll have the Holy Spirit pouring out of him, pouring out of him, pouring out of him. We hear a lot of talk today about being filled with the Holy Spirit. And I hear Baptist preachers praying, oh, Holy Spirit, come. The Holy Spirit's not lost. The Holy Spirit's not out here in the woods. We have to call him in. If you're saved, the Holy Spirit's living in your soul. And the filling of the Holy Spirit is a thing that starts on the inside and comes out. Because Christ says, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. You got that? That's the filling of the Holy Spirit. It's not like Paul Crouch and his crowd down. Oh, Holy Spirit, come and fall on us. Come and fall on us. What are you talking about, Paul Crouch? If you're saved, he's dwelling in the inner man. And the inner man dwells in the body, which is his temple, you see. That's the lesson found. And so can you see what Christ is saying here? I hope I'm not getting off the track. But anyway, what the Lord Jesus is saying here, the Lord Jesus is saying at this feast of that's going on here, they call it the Feast of Waters, the Feast of Ingathering, the Feast of Prayer for the Holy Spirit. They had all kind of names the Jews had for it. And here's this little carpenter from Nazareth in the quiet moment saying, your Messiah is here. Here he stands. And he says, if you'll believe on me, he said, the Holy Spirit will return and flow out of your soul. Praise God. Isn't that wonderful? If you'll believe on him, the Son of God. Well, let's see if we can find a bit of that in the Old Testament. Somebody turn to Isaiah 12:3. Raji, you find Isaiah 12:3 for me, please. 12:3. And somebody find 43:20 and a couple of them here. Got it? Okay, 12:3. Raji, please read that. Therefore with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. Now, well of salvation. Now, when the priest went down and filled the pitcher, and they were going, marching back to the temple, they were singing Isaiah 12:3. That's what they were singing, that verse, as they went back. All right? All right, somebody give us Isaiah 43:20. Who has that one, please? All right, please, Brother Ivan. There you are. Drink to my people, my chosen. All right, 44:3, Isaiah. Somebody give us that one. 44:3. All right, Brother Ivan, you got them all there. Read it, please.
I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and blood upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon my seed, and my blessing upon my offspring.
Boy, I tell you what. If you miss that, better go get your eyes checked. Drink to him that's thirsty. I will pour water upon my seed. Wow. Or read the last one there, 55:1. This is a good one, too. This is buying something that doesn't cost anything.
Oh, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine, milk without money and without price.
Right. Buying something that costs nothing. That's what he's saying there. All right, men. I guess maybe we've labored enough on this. Do you see that what I've done? I've picked out the four places: Matthew, Ephesians, James, and John 7, where these verses are built out of various Old Testament words and put together. And when they're put together, then I hope we go yon. I hope we Gentiles see them. Do we? Do we Gentiles? We see that, don't we, David? Sure, we see that. And so you can understand now how that the better, that now there's some Messianic Jews, it's not so hot. I better tell you this too. But the better Messianic Jews, we can see how that they could read this and say, wow, look at there. I understand that we Gentiles are scratching our head and writing commentaries. Well, this is a scribal slip or an interpolation or nobody, so maybe he's using another Bible we're not using. You understand, men? We understand that well. Now, any question on that part before we touch on? Yes, Brother Ivan, please.
Well, I was going to mention, to me, that brings up the importance of when the canon was closed. Because you have these Pentecostal preachers now doing the same thing, but getting a different interpretation.
Right, right. Good,
and
brother. Amen.
So they're rewriting the Bible. Trying to do what Paul did, but Paul was gathered by the Holy Spirit.
That's it.
To put verses together and make it inspired.
Right.
But so what I'm saying is, guys, if you hear somebody, I mean, when the canon of Scripture was quoted, there is no new revelation. And when whether it be Pentecostal or whoever, begin to take Scriptures out of the old and twist their context and all that, they don't have the authority of the Holy Spirit like the writers of Scripture.
Yes, true.
And what's a shame is those Bibles sell off the shelves to people and they believe what teachings on the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, they've written their own Bible.
Yeah, they've written their own Bible.
Yeah.
And many people do say, that singer is just as inspired as
right.
Exactly.
Oh, my. Yes. Oh, my. I tell you what's worse than them saying that is the 8,000 people sitting in the audience that believe it.
Yeah.
I mean, that's the pity, isn't it? I heard one of the famous ones say about 3 weeks ago, he had an audience of about 15,000. Boy, he was sawing the logs. And he was saying this. He says, we can do everything Jesus did. We're supposed to do exactly the miracles Jesus did. And more, and he added, and they were all agreeing with it. And I thought to myself, I wonder if you're raising the dead folks lately. That just went through my mind. But
well, I was just going to say, and that, to me, while you were saying that, makes us understand. We need to be careful when, for example, me or Lewis or Brother Fox or anybody
Yeah, sure.
Okay. But I'm just saying you have to be careful because when they begin to interpret Scripture and saying they have the authority of the Holy Spirit, if it doesn't line up with this, then it's not the authority of the Holy Spirit.
Well, the bottom line is this. Each one of these men, Paul and John and James, they knew what they were writing. They were inspired. They were guarded by inspiration, and they put it down, and it is in Scripture, and it is Scripture. Period. That's it. Yeah, it's closed. The canon's closed. it's closed. We talked about when they closed the Old Testament about 400 years before Christ, the New Testament. And the New Testament wasn't closed 300 years after Christ either, but Constantine, that's a bunch of baloney. It's closed a long time before that. Long time. And when we say the canon, the word canon means it's a measurement, like a yardstick. Maybe we talked about that, I'm not sure. And when we're saying the Old Testament's closed, you don't put any more to it, you don't take anything out of it, you measure by it. When the New Testament's closed, you don't put any more into it, you don't take any more out of it. Books, we measure by it. We measure ourselves by it, not it by us. What modern scholarship, most of it does today, they take the Bible and they measure the Bible by what they've learned or what they've discovered or what they've found. And if the Bible fits with what they've learned, discovered, or found, it's all right. If it doesn't, it's wrong. Well, they got the tail wagging the dog. You're supposed to do it the exact opposite. If I measure with the Bible, I'm right. If I don't measure with the Bible, I'm wrong, Raji, because the Bible is a standard. There's no other standard, period. That's it. Okay, fellas, any comment or question? Yes, Brother Ivan. Yeah. This Jew, Alfred Edersheim, was saved back in the late 1800s, and I know you've heard his book, Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah. Edersheim was quite a Jew, and he spent, after his salvation, he spent his life searching the Old Testament to find every mention of the coming Messiah. And he put it all in books. And his life and times, that's very academic, his life and times of Jesus the Messiah has an appendix in the back. And every Old Testament verse where the unsaved rabbis in his day saw Christ, the unsaved rabbis in the late 1800s and early 1900s, every Old Testament verse where the unsaved rabbis saw something about their coming Messiah, he's listed them in the back of that book. And there's almost 500 of them. That's unsaved rabbis whose eyes are not open. Now get a saved rabbi like him whose eyes are open, and he adds hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of more to it, you see. Well, it's simply this, men. Alpha to Omega, it's Christ. It's Christ to start, it's Christ halfway through, it's Christ quarter through, and it's Christ at the end of this mess.